Hey, it's great to have like all of us together this morning. I want to thank you guys for your grace. I am one of those people that likes to have all the I's dotted and the T's crossed, and I like to go into situations prepared. I anytime I take risks, usually it's very calculated risk. So understand who I am, and I am telling you, I have been going crazy because we want to do what is best for Grace Church, and we just felt like the changes we made this last week were a good adjustment to what's taking place, and so I just thank you for your grace, you know, because week to week, we don't know what we're doing. Just so you know, just be prepared. It's going to take grace from all of us to just, as we figure things out and we have no idea where anything is going, we're just going to continue to just keep at the forefront of our hearts and minds to do what's best for you. And so, listen, any input you guys feel like you can give, we're willing to listen. May not do it. It depends, you know, but we just want to... I just wanted to personally thank you and how important it is that you continue to show grace and as we work through this and we allow grace to triumph over, you know, frustration and discouragement. So, but I'm just really glad to see all of you this morning. We're glad you're here. We've been studying through the character of Christ and what it means to live with the character of Christ as a Jesus follower. So it's a very specific in the area. One thing I want to do, and I've been striving beyond what I know I am capable of, is to live with the character of Jesus. And although I want to make a difference, guys. I have personally, and I know you do too. In this time of our world is so messed up right now. I want to make a difference. I personally do not want to crawl under a rock, although it is very tempting. I want to make a difference, but the frustration is how do we make a difference? How do we make a difference? And so I have personally been on this journey as a Jesus follower to really come to grips of what that means in a time when walking as a Jesus follower is just very obvious, because we're going into a place where people are actually burning Bibles right now as part of protest. To stand for Jesus now in these times, you will shine. You will. And so my heart is simply this, even apart from all the social issues, listen, I can take that stuff just, I really want us to really make the effort, every single one of us as individuals, make the effort to get this following Jesus thing right. And I believe with all of my heart, when we do that, it'll change the world. And we got to begin there. We have to begin there so that when we speak, people will listen. St. Francis of Assisi said this. He said it well. He said, preach at all times and use words when necessary. Is that not like a great quote? Like, our lives need to preach as followers of Jesus. Our lives need to just amplify who Jesus is. And if we have to, we'll use words. And I know personally, and this is something that I've been working through in my own personal life, and I know you have too, I want, when I speak, and I don't have a whole lot of public and blatant opinions on what's going on. I have opinions, but you know what, it's whatever. But when I speak, my desire is that my life has backed up my words, so that my words actually matter. And that's going to come down to your character. It is going to come down to our character as Jesus followers. And that's why I am just really, really wanting to work through what this means. We've been working through this. We've been challenged with what it means to love like Jesus. Guys, listen, when we love like Jesus, we will love right. We will love right. Like, no one can criticize you if we are loving like Jesus. When we are holy, when we live lives that are holy, lives that are blameless, our lives will please God. May not please the person who was rebellious standing next to you. That's okay, because our lives will please our God. When we live lives of humility, our lives, listen, this is important. Worship just isn't a Sunday morning thing. When we live with humility, our lives, every moment of every day, is an act of worship before our God. Our words, our attitudes, our actions worship God. When we live with mercy, mercy will triumph over judgment. Mercy will triumph over judging people. When we live with grace, this is the part that I have personally learned. When you live with grace and you show grace to those around you, they are getting a glimpse of who Jesus is. And today we're going to talk about something that I have personally found to be very challenging this week. Every week is challenging, let's be honest, right? Okay, all of these, to live with these characteristics of Jesus, they're all very challenging. I had somebody come up 2 weeks ago and say, I hated your message because it was hard. Last week I got another text, I hated your message again. And I loved it. I loved it. I want it to cause something in our soul that is just like bringing us to a place of having to make a decision. Am I going to change to be more like Jesus, or just keep going on a place, on a path of irrelevance? And I just pray that we strive. This is going to be challenging. Here's what I'm finding. Here's what I'm finding in my own personal life, my soul, is that if I'm serious about taking on the character of Christ, it's starting to root out things in my life. You guys with me? You don't have to raise your hand. It's starting to reveal things about me. And a lot of those things I'm not really like liking. And that's a good thing. And this week, we're going to talk about forgiveness, the characteristic of being forgiving. And this is a direct, and the reason why it follows right after grace is because this is one of the things that takes place. This is one of those characteristics. We are just a forgiving person, and it comes right out of that characteristic of grace. And I have to share this. This is interesting. Barna Research, which is a really good source for faith-based research among Christians, he says this, and this was just taken last year, 55% of people say they have received unconditional forgiveness. And I thought, okay, a little over half of this room say that you've received unconditional forgiveness, but 38% said that you have not received unconditional forgiveness. That there are people that refuse to forgive you. 76% of Christians say they have offered unconditional forgiveness to somebody. They've offered it, right? But only 15% say that they refuse to. 27% have identified someone they need to forgive and have not. And 23% admit that there is someone in their life they cannot forgive. A quarter of this room, according to statistics. I'll do that so I don't think I'm picking on just this corner. Say that you cannot forgive. Guys, that's serious. We're talking followers of Jesus. So we live by a different standard when we live with the character of Jesus. We don't live like the rest of the world where we pick and choose who we want to forgive. It's different for us. There was an umpire, and this is a true story, an umpire for baseball. His name was Dave Hagler. He officiated a recreational baseball league. He was pulled over for driving too fast in the snow in Boulder, Colorado, and he tried to talk the officer out of giving him a ticket by telling him how worried he was about his insurance going up and how he normally was a safe driver and so on. You know, we all do that. And the officer said that if he didn't like getting the ticket, then he can just take it up in court. And he gave him the ticket. Well, that summer came. He went to officiate a game, an umpire baseball game, and you're not going to believe who came to the plate. This is true. Dave Hagler came to the plate, and they recognized each other. And the police officer said, "So how did that ticket work out?" He goes, "All I'm going to say is you better swing at every pitch." Right? One thing we've learned about unforgiveness is this. It affects every area of our life. Every area of our life. I couldn't figure out who said this. But this is what happens with unforgiveness. It's getting even is a natural obsession of a wounded soul. A wounded soul is a dangerous thing. Guys, listen, it's like a poison that affects every area of your life. And I think of a wounded soul and offense and unforgiveness. I kind of was sitting here studying this morning and I'm going, you know what, you've got like people who offend you and they kind of like annoy, like it's annoying. It's like it's hurtful, but it's not that hurtful. And sometimes we get offended over things we shouldn't even get offended over. It's just annoying. It's like I'm offended. And so you live with all these little offenses and you live with, we walk around with these. What if we actually, every time we got offended, we put one of these on? What would we look like? I think we would be full of clothespins. But then there's ones that really hurt. Okay? They really hurt. And I'm illustrating this for a reason. Could I They hurt. And here's the problem, is we can be annoyed and we go, oh, this really hurts, okay? And I'm going to follow through on this to illustrate the point. Offenses and unforgiveness hurt deeply. I'm starting to shake. They leave scars. They leave reminders, right? They leave reminders of things that you have willingly taken on and that you have willingly obsessed over in order to see someone pay for what they did. Unforgiveness, guys, listen, it affects every area. We live with this. And we're going to work through this. Because, listen, grace has not taken root in our heart if we are unwilling to forgive. So let's go to prayer right now because we want to bring this before the Lord. Because listen, and we all deal with this. I felt I told my wife when I told her I was working through this, I said, you know what, I think I'm okay. I think I've forgiven everybody in my life. And then I started going through this study and I'm like, oh, okay, fine. Maybe I think I forgave. Or maybe I'm like, I've put so many band-aids over top of that wound, but the wound is never closed up. Right? So this right now, it's going to take some real serious prayer before the Lord, before we even get into the scripture. Because we have to decide whether we're going to listen and we have to decide whether we're going to do something about what we hear. So let's just go to God. You go to God on your own. And God, we thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Because without Jesus, we are hopeless. We are helpless. We are lost. God, without Jesus, we would be consumed with the cancer of unforgiveness. I could do nothing about it. But God, we just come and we praise you for Jesus because he is alive and he gives us freedom. He gives us freedom from sin and freedom from unforgiveness. So God, I pray that your word will be powerful this morning. And Lord, that as we have to start to take off those band-aids that cover up the wounds in our heart. And God, I pray that we'll be honest about that. And that we just won't throw more band-aids on it, that we will come before you humble, real, giving you access to those wounds, believing that you are the great healer. So God, we're going to leave this with you. We have to leave this with you. And I pray, God, that that is the prayer of everyone listening. That we believe, God, you're going to do great things. And so we just want to praise you and thank you now. In Jesus' name, amen. As we discovered throughout our entire study, there's no greater place to look than to Jesus. If you haven't figured that out yet, I would seriously love to have a conversation with you about that. And remember, as we go into this, our desire should be to live up to Christ's standard and don't try and dumb his standard down to accommodate a life that we choose to live. This is about raising to his standard of character. Matthew 18, give you a little quick background. Jesus is, again, teaching those that are following him. And they're again, the scenario is that there are a lot of people that want to follow Jesus. And he's just teaching them as they follow him. He's teaching his closest disciples. Everyone else is listening and in. And here we have a situation where Jesus is talking about how to deal with other brothers in Christ, other Christians who are living in rebellion, and you just don't know what to do with them. And he goes on with a process that, you know, you work through to try and hold people accountable in a faith community, because that's what we do when we love each other. You know, we do this with love. And then Peter walks up, and this is cool, because I wish I could have been there, because like the Christ's closest disciples were just having this ongoing teaching conversation. And so as Christ was teaching this, Peter walks up and he basically says, "Well, Lord, how many times are we supposed to forgive someone? I mean, and Peter goes, "How, seven times?" Now, understand, for Peter, he was being generous, because Jewish custom would say you only have to forgive three times. And Peter's like, "Do you forgive them seven times?" Which was pretty generous. And I think Peter was like, "Yeah, Lord, I'm willing to do it seven times," right? You know, and everybody knew it was only three. And then Jesus begins to speak into their life on what it really means to forgive. What it really means to forgive as a Jesus follower. And he teaches it through a parable. We talked about the parable as a story that teaches. So let's read it right here, Matthew 18, 23-35. Follow along as I read, and I'll read through it quickly. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed 10,000 talents, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees and imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him," remember, if I stop right there, pity is grace. "And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him. He began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused, and he went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what he had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he would pay all his debt. He says, 'So also my heavenly Father would do for every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart.'" Forgiveness is simply this: it's to grant a pardon or remission of an offense or debt. It's just to grant a pardon. Listen, I'm not going to stand here and pretend this is easy. I'm not. I'm not going to stand here and just, you know, take your wounded soul lightly and just say, "Oh, get over it." There's no way we can do that. I've been in ministry 30 years, and trust me, I have seen many, 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 many wounded souls. It's a big deal. It's complicated. It's complicated because it is deeply, deeply personal. Like, so personal, like nobody knows, right? It's hidden down in the dark recesses of your soul. And there are four things we want to draw from this today to help us understand how we can forgive like Jesus forgives. The first thing is, forgiveness has no limits. We see this in 23 through 26. As a Jesus follower, we need to understand something very important, and that is there is nothing too big to be forgiven. You say, you don't know what I've been through. I don't. But with Jesus, there is nothing too big that cannot be forgiven. Jesus spoke of a king who wanted to settle all of the financial accounts. Okay, scholars believe that this was a king and governor. So, for instance, you have a governor over a certain area of the empire, the kingdom, and he was responsible to collect taxes from that area of the kingdom. And then every year, that governor was responsible to give 800, what was it? It was normal that they would give, 800 talents to the king. And in this case, this governor had embezzled 10,000. Which in my estimation would be like he was doing this for like 10 years-ish. Now understand how important this is, how significant this is, because 10,000 talents, they don't know the exact amount, but they estimate it to be around $10 million. So this governor was embezzling money, and he owed the king, let's just say for the sake of continuing through this story, $10 million. And there was no way he can pay this back. There's no way he could pay it back. It was too big. It was too big to pay back. The offense was too great. Now we see the governor was intentional about stealing this because he had done it over such a lengthy time. So we see the intent of what this governor was doing. We can kind of surmise that he was just hoping he never got caught. But he finally does, and the king knows he can't pay it back. So he makes him responsible for his actions, right? Which is a good thing. That's what a king would do for the sake not only of bringing justice to the situation, but to be an example to all the other governors. And so he said, well, I'm going to send you to debtor's prison. And that was a normal recourse for someone that could not pay their debt. They would send them to debtor's prison. In other words, they'd go into slavery until they paid off the debt. And the king was going to send the husband, the wife, and the children to debtor's prison to pay it off. And he deserved it. Am I right? Does anyone disagree that this servant does not deserve it? He deserves it. Listen, the man was helpless. The man was hopeless because the offense was so enormous. It was obvious. Okay, we're going to stop right there, and I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever felt that way about something that's going on in your soul, your heart, because of something someone has done to you? The offense is so enormous. The wound is so deep that there's no way I can forgive them. Listen, we're not talking about silly offenses. Okay, I have to say this, and I got to be careful because I don't want to be insensitive. Guys, listen, we need to toughen up. We really need to stop getting offended every time someone looks at us different or cross-eyed or someone doesn't agree with you on Twitter, right? Like, let's get rid of this stuff, okay? That's just annoying, right? In the end, it doesn't go deeper than just the skin. Like, the marks are already gone from when I did that a minute ago. Over here, they're still here, okay? We're talking about the deeper things, the things that are tormenting us. We feel like they're too big. I can't do this. The wounds are so deep that you just don't know what to do. And they're just causing havoc in our life. And the longer we allow it to happen, the easier it is to live with it and mask it. But all we're doing is throwing Band-Aids on that wound. Every day we just figure out ways to cope with it, never allowing healing to take place. Listen, as Jesus followers, we must view the offenses from other people through the eyes of Christ and realize that there is no greater remedy to the cancer of unforgiveness than Jesus. We start there. We start there. You start anywhere else. You start anywhere else. I believe it will not work. To get to a place of, no matter how big it is, to get to the place of granting forgiveness, it's going to start with Jesus. Let me just gain perspective. Let this sink in. I want to remind you of something. According to Christ, there is nothing that cannot be forgiven. This is a man who was rejected by the very people who needed him. This was a man who was condemned by a community of religious leaders who knew better. They knew better, and yet they rejected him. This is a man who was mocked, who was spit on, who was slapped, punched, pushed, beaten, whipped. This is the man who was nailed to a cross, which was the most severe method of torture that the Romans used. This is a man who was nailed to a cross and left to suffocate to death. This is a man who was, even at the moment where he was suffocating, was stabbed with a sword like crucifixion wasn't bad enough. All by the very people he was trying to save. And yet he does this. He pleads with God the Father. In Luke 23, 34, he says, Father, and I can imagine him doing this with a voice of torment because he's literally about ready to give his last breath. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Guys, listen. As a real, authentic Jesus follower, there is nothing that cannot be forgiven when we consider how much we have been forgiven. And that's the key. There is no offense too big for Jesus. So here's what I take comfort in as I reflect on that. I take comfort in that because I understand. Jesus understands. Guys, listen, whatever we're going through, Jesus understands. He understands completely what you're feeling and what you're going through. And he wants to carry you. He wants access to those wounds because he knows how to fix them. The second is this: forgiveness grants us freedom. So when we understand that Jesus is the remedy and we go to Jesus, we're going to work through this, we begin to see that forgiveness grants us freedom. The governor was guilty as charged, and none of us disagree with that. And here's what's really crazy. He still begs for mercy, promising to pay it back. Okay, which we're going to talk about what was really going on in this governor's heart, because there's no way he could pay it back, and everybody knew it. And yet he is pleading with pride That he's promising to pay it back if he just doesn't have to be thrown in prison and go into slavery. But it was a joke because he deserved everything he got. Then the king chooses to show mercy and grace by not sending him to prison and by forgiving him. Guys, listen, he showed mercy by not sending him to prison. If that was enough and he still owed the money and he would just pay it back the rest of his life, I'm sure that this governor would have been fine. But here's what the king did. Blows our mind, right? He not only showed mercy, but he showed grace and he forgave him of the $10 million. Right? He pardoned him. And he relieved him from all of the obligation. You choose to do this out of grace and mercy. Forgiveness grants freedom. Two ways freedom is granted when we forgive. Forgiveness freed the governor from the debt that there's no way he could pay it. There's no way he could pay it. And he was freed from the obligation to pay that debt, and he was freed from prison as a consequence. Not only that, but the king was freed from the anger of betrayal by this governor. The king was freed from the offense when he forgave him. See, when we forgive as Christ has forgiven us, we are freed from the toxic disease of bitterness. And we all know that if we choose to be unforgiving, that bitterness consumes us, right? We obsess over justice. We call it justice, but we would probably be more honest to say revenge. It frees us from the daily torment of revenge. It frees us from dwelling on the deep open wounds in our heart. And when we forgive, it brings healing. Listen, let's not be fooled into thinking that when we don't forgive someone, we are punishing them. Because we're not punishing them. We think we are, but we're not punishing them. The only person that is getting punished is us. We need to give it to Jesus, and we let him have access. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your cares on him. He cares for you. Guys, listen to me. You know what cast is? Cast is to take like a blanket, and I don't have anything here, but to take like a blanket or something. And it's like the idea is to cast a blanket on like a mule. Or you know, you cast it over its back. You take it, you throw it, you let go of it, and it lands there. The idea of cast is to let go. It's to throw and let go. We all know that we need to forgive, and we'll throw things around. We'll throw forgiveness at people, but we don't let go. And when we don't let go, we just take it back. We all do it. We need to cast. We need to give it to Jesus. We got to give it to him. He's the one that heals, and we need to give it to him. We got to let him have it all. And that brings us to our third thing we can learn is forgiveness is a choice. Guys, listen, there are things that take place in our head, and we can sit there and go, yeah, I believe Jesus is the answer. He can heal. I've seen him heal in people's lives. Yeah, I know forgiveness grants freedom. I know it does. I've seen it happen. And then we choose not to forgive. Right, like we get right to the threshold of being freed, and for some reason, we just can't let go of that offense. We choose not to take that next step of giving it up. Guys, listen, it is a choice to cast our offenses on Jesus. It must be a choice of the heart, not the head. Must be a choice of the heart, not the head. The governor is pardoned, and you would think that he would have changed his life. You would think that this would have transformed his life. But what did he do? Immediately, which is a glimpse of his heart, he immediately goes to another governor who owed him money, and it was a whole lot less. In fact, the amount of money he owed him, he could have paid back. It wasn't that much. And he grabbed the guy, got violent. He grabbed the guy and started choking. Give me my money! Give me my money right now! And the guy said, just give me time. I need time. Just be patient and give me time. And I'll promise I'll pay you back. No, and he throws him in debtor's prison until he could pay it back. He refused. The choice the governor made, he refused. Listen, there's a difference between forgiving someone in your head and forgiving someone in your heart. A big difference. When we forgive just in our head, we think we have forgiven, but all we have done is we've just basically created coping mechanisms to ease the pain. So here's what we do. We create distance. As long as I don't ever see the person, I'm fine. Don't raise your hand. As long as I don't ever talk to the person, I'm fine. But let me give you a little story of how this looks. One day a visitor leaned on an old fence around a farm while he watched the old farmer plowing with a mule. After a while, the visitor said, I don't like to tell you how to run your business, but you could probably save yourself a lot of work by giving commands to the mule instead of just tugging on the lines all the time. And the old farmer pulled a big handkerchief out from his pocket and wiped the sweat off his face, and then he said, reckon you're right, but this animal kicked me years ago, and I haven't spoken to him since. Guys, we do that all the time. If we just stay away, we create these little ways to cope with these open wounds, and the wound's never close. There's a difference. See, because when we forgive in our heart, the wounds begin to heal. The wounds begin to close by the merciful and gracious touch of Jesus because we let Him do it. Got to give it to Jesus. The last thing we're going to learn is forgiveness is contagious. Forgiveness should be contagious. Now, the other governors were distressed over what they, in other words, they were grieved, they were sad because of the governor's lack of forgiveness after he had been so graciously forgiven. There was a major inconsistency that the others observed about this governor. But like, wait, there's no way he just did that, right? So it does matter how people, as they're observing our life, right? Because people are watching. So they were so grieved that they went and shared it with the king because they just didn't know what to do about it. And the king was furious. And then the king came back and actually enacted judgment on the deserved offense of this governor and threw him in debtor's prison. Understand what happened. The man was pardoned from prison, but he chose to throw himself back in prison. He chose to do that. He didn't have to because he was unwilling to forgive after having been forgiven. Listen, the heart of the man was revealed for what it really was. The heart of the man was revealed by his response to the king's forgiveness, and it landed him in prison. Listen, our response to God's forgiveness and forgiving others reveals whether or not we have experienced God's forgiveness. Like, we know Jesus forgives us. One thing I've learned over years, not only in my life, but as I have helped other people through this, attempt to help other people through this, as many times it comes down to the fact that I have never accepted God's forgiveness in an area of my life. Maybe I've done something to offend others, and others want to forgive me, but I feel like I got to punish myself because I deserve it. And so I refuse to forgive, accept God's forgiveness, and I refuse to forgive other people. I mean, listen, this gets crazy when you think of all the implications of unforgiveness. See, when God forgives us, it transforms our heart. And out of that same heart that has been transformed, that is where we forgive. Here, we just mess it all up. Here, that is where we forgive. This is serious. It's a crucial element to forgive. See, if we're unwilling to forgive other people for offenses, big or small, it just simply reveals that we're unwilling to accept God's forgiveness. And if so, the scripture is very clear. We will suffer the consequence of our unforgiveness. We will. Scripture tells us that God forgives and keeps no record of wrongs. There is nothing too big that we have done to offend Him that He will not forgive. And He, when we accept His forgiveness, He keeps no record of wrongs. Psalm 103, 10 through 12. He does not deal with us according to our sins. That's those who have placed their trust in Him, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward us who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. Hebrews 8:12, for I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. That's what happens when God forgives us. That's what happens when God forgives us. And when we are forgiven, that is where forgiveness comes from. And if we can't forgive, then there's something deeper going on where we have not accepted God's forgiveness for things we've done. We are truly experienced His forgiveness. His forgiveness becomes contagious. It does. It's supernatural. You are aware of that, right? Forgiveness is supernatural when it's like that. And if we're really going to get serious about this, and I say this with truth and love, according to the scripture, when we choose not to forgive, when having been forgiven, it actually offends God. It's offensive to Him that after all He has done to forgive us, we refuse to forgive. Listen, when we take a real look in our heart, and that's the hard part. Guys, this is remember I said at the beginning, this is going to be challenging. Because now we've got to take a look. There's no way we're going to walk through this teaching of Jesus and not take a look. And this is, I'm going to leave between you and God. But when we take a real look in our heart, that's where the real issue lies. And we haven't forgiven. Maybe it's because we've not repented. Like the governor refused to repent. The governor, listen, it's clear the governor was sorry he got caught. We don't see any indication that the governor was sorry that he stole, that he sinned. And it came back around on him, and he ended up paying for it. Maybe this morning we just can't forgive. Maybe it's because we need to repent. Maybe it's because we need to seek God's forgiveness. Because we have offended Him with unforgiveness. Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Guys, listen, we forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. That is where forgiveness has to come from. As Jesus' followers, true forgiveness is contagious to everyone around us, great and small. So it begs the question as we close, I need you to ask this question to you. I'm asking it to me. Do I have a repentant heart in need of God's forgiveness this morning? Repent simply means to admit you've done it wrong and to turn from it. Confess is to admit. Repent is to turn and go and stop doing it. Do I have a repentant heart in need of God's forgiveness? Or am I going to continue just to wallow around in my bitter unforgiveness? In my offense to the God who has forgiven me. Maybe this morning we've struggled with the faith to trust God and we need to repent of that. Maybe this morning we have refused forgiveness and we have let judgment reign over grace and mercy and we need to repent of that. Maybe this morning we want to forgive, but we want justice more. And we need to repent of our pride and leave justice up to God. Maybe we know we need to forgive, but the wounds are so deep. We need to repent of our fear and let God have access to those wounds. Give Him access to those wounds. Maybe we have allowed bitterness and hatred to poison our soul, and we need to repent of our sin and be free to love as Jesus loves. I'm going to ask the worship team to come right now. That's okay. Come on up. I'm going to give you guys a moment. I'm going to pray. These guys are going to start to play music as you're praying. I just want to give you the opportunity, like, just get real with God. I just want to encourage you to get real with God. I'm going to ask you and challenge you to don't leave here. If there is something, guys, listen, choose freedom today. Choose freedom. And I'm going to give you the opportunity to pray right now as these guys play, and then we're going to sing, and just may our choice right now be an act of worship as we close out our time together. So I'm going to pray. And God, I know that we all deal with this. No excuse. I'm not trying to justify it. I think the reality of what we're talking about this morning has affected and touched every one of our hearts at some point, if not right now. And so, God, we're calling upon your Spirit to weed through all of the garbage that we have created in our life and in our heart so that we can choose to give Jesus access to our hearts so that we can begin to heal in this area of forgiveness. God, we want to be a forgiving people. That is a characteristic of Jesus. And I can't imagine a more powerful demonstration of Jesus and His love and forgiveness in this world than that we be a forgiving people. So God, I'm going to just please ask you to do your supernatural work right now in this moment of prayer. That God, we will deal with things in our life, in our heart, so that we can be freed in the name of Jesus. We love you. We do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.